seated. I couldn't help but remember when Cody was lighting the Advent wreath for the last time I was allowed to light the Advent wreath. I came out, and in those days, well, these look like real things, but I started to light, and wax dripped down on the greens, and they went up in flames, and everybody started screaming. Some ran for the exit. Father Allberry came running out with the fire extinguisher. And as I said, that was the last time I was allowed to light the Advent wreath. Anyway, it's been a while since I've been up here in the pulpit, and I must say that I've missed this, staring down at your hopeful faces. Yeah, I really missed it. But as I look back over the past several months that I've spent out at Princeton Theological Seminary, how they allowed me in, I don't know. But anyway, what stays with me most is not simply what I've learned, but how I've been changed along the way. I began the semester with a quiet hope of getting and staying involved with God. But I also worried I might not be up to the task. At the time, studying theology, in particular at a graduate level program, seemed like a steep mountain, one that younger and more confident students might climb easily. Yet as the semester went on, though, the work felt less like climbing and more like walking, slowly and honestly, with the companionship and discovery I had hoped for. What surprised me most was how deeply theology touched parts of my life I never expected it to. I went expecting to learn new ideas, but instead I found myself being reshaped. My studies so far have given me a strong introduction to theology, and my readings of theologians who have written with differing degrees of fire and tenderness across the centuries have shown me that theology is closely connected to real life. They address questions I have carried for years without insisting on final answers. And as the fall semester came to a close, my questions about suffering, hope, identity, and vocation feel different. They seem less like burdens and more like invitations to keep listening. I have even more questions now than when I began in the fall, but I no longer feel like an outsider. My age, history, wounds, and joys all have a place in this work, shaping the questions I ask and the priorities I set as I seek a deeper understanding of God. Studying theology has allowed me to bring my whole self to the work. I found new interest, a deeper understanding of relationship and Trinitarian thinking, a desire to read scripture and theologians with both reverence and imagination, and a commitment to sharing what God is teaching me. After all, theology is not just for our minds and hearts, but also something we share with others, since the Great Commission is for everyone. Finally, some of my old assumptions have been challenged, especially those that led me to seek simple answers about my faith and my relationship with God. I don't mind this feeling of being unsettled, because it feels like growth, and I've learned, if I've learned anything from doing Christian theology this semester, it is that the journey itself is sacred, and I'm still joyfully and gratefully on the way. But enough on that, too much in fact. As we move into this last stretch of Advent, just days away from Christmas, now down to business. The lessons in Psalm this morning invite us into a surprising truth. God's great salvation often begins in the smallest, the tiniest of signs, not in thunder, not in spectacle, but in a baby's life, in a whispered dream, in a young couple on the margins, simply trying to be faithful. In the Old Testament reading from Isaiah this morning, the prophet speaks to a frightened king, Ahaz. whose world is closing in on him. God says, ask for a sign. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Azad, who's a bad dude, by the way, an evil king of Judah, and there were many, whose destructive practices such as idol worship and sacrilege against the temple of the Lord contributed to the eventual downfall of the kingdom of Judah, which the Lord brought about in 586 BC. See, I did learn something in my history class. But again, God says, ask for a sign. Let it be as deep as Sheol. That's the shadowy underworld where all departed souls go in the Jewish faith. Or as high as heaven. But Ahaz refuses. Out of fear, out of piety, maybe out of cynicism, who knows? Yet God gives him a sign anyway. A young woman shall conceive and bear a son, he says, and shall name him Emmanuel. Not a warrior, not an army, not an earthquake, a child. The great sign of God's faithfulness arrives in the form the world hardly notices. It's as if God whispers, you want deliverance? Look small, look fragile. Look where fear tells you not to look. Psalm 80 sounds like a prayer people pray when they're tired of waiting for signs that make sense. Stir up your might and come to save us, they say. Restore us, O God, let your face shine. The psalm reminds us that Advent begins not in our confidence, but in our weary longing. The people cry for God to shine on them, but even they don't imagine his face shining from a manger. But that's exactly what God does. The shining face they pray for becomes the tiny face of a newborn child. God's love poured into the world in a vulnerable human life. Paul, writing in Romans, insists that God has been working towards salvation all along, quietly, patiently, and he traces a long thread of promises through the prophets, through the scriptures, down through the line of David that seems slow to keep. So the fulfillment of these ancient promises comes as a surprise, not in a throne room, but in a carpenter's house. Not through a loyal decree, but through a quiet yes spoken by Joseph and Mary. God's eternal promises arrive in ordinary human obedience. That is the way grace usually works, doesn't it? And then there's Joseph in Matthew's gospel, where Joseph's a man caught in a heartbreak. He feels betrayed, confused, humiliated. Everything he imagined about his future collapses in one conversation with Mary. And in this moment of personal crisis, God comes to him in a way God often comes when we're out of options. In a dream, an angel whispers, do not be afraid, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, do not be afraid is always the beginning of God's work. And a curious thing to say, because Joseph has every reason to be afraid. I mean, the angel doesn't explain everything. The angel doesn't remove the scandal. The angel does not guarantee a smooth future. What the angel gives Joseph is something smaller and braver, a next step. And Joseph wakes up and takes it, not with fanfare, not with speeches, but with a quiet courage that holds the entire gospel story together. Mary will bear the child, but Joseph will give him a name. And the name is everything, Jesus, God saves. This is Matthew's message. The salvation of the world depends on ordinary people, often quiet, faithful yeses to God. As we place these readings side by side, a thread emerges, as I said. Isaiah shows God giving a sign in the form of a new child. The psalm longs for God's face to shine upon his people. Paul in Romans proclaims a gospel promised and now revealed. And Matthew unveils how God works through vulnerability, trust, and small beginnings. Every reading says the same thing. The God who holds heaven and earth chooses to come to us in gentleness, in a womb, in a dream, in a family living their lives somewhere between faith and fear, trust and doubt, hope and exhaustion, just like you and me. And so, friends, as Christmas approaches, we may find ourselves standing where Ahaz once stood, uncertain, anxious, wondering whether God will show up in our own mixed up, muddled up, shook up world. We find ourselves praying the psalmist's plea, "Give us life, and we will call on your name." We may come like Joseph with invisible wounds or quiet dread about the future, but the good news of this Advent season is this: God is already moving towards us. God's already preparing signs of his presence. God is already at work in places we would never think to look. Not in power, but in tenderness. Not in spectacle, but in small steps of human faith. Here is the gift of the fourth week of Advent. God comes close. God comes quietly. God comes as Emmanuel, God with us. May we have Joseph's courage to trust what we do not yet understand. May we have Mary's openness to bear Christ into the world. May we have the psalmist's honesty to cry out, and the prophet's vision to see God's signs in unexpected places. And may the Christ who comes in smallness be born again in our lives, in our homes, up on the rooftop, click, 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 down through the chimney with old Saint Nick. Oh, I'm sorry. That's the other Christmas story. Let me try that again. I'm sorry, but I've been so serious for months that I had to do that. Anyway, let me try that again. And may the Christ who comes in smallness be born in our lives, in our homes, in our hopes and fears. May the Christ who comes in smallness, this is something I often do, which is put pages, mix up pages, and go off script. Oh my gosh. Anyway, you know what I meant. Okay. But anyway, let him come, close enough to be held tight by our heartstrings, close enough to change us, one small yes at a time this holiday season. And maybe, just maybe, that is what it means at last to be saved. In the name of the one who's God with us, Jesus Christ, amen. If anybody finds page 21 on the fourth, you'd never believe I took a preaching class. But anyway, amen.